Thanks, Ron.
Appreciate the opportunity. Good morning. It's a delight to be with you this morning and to open God's Word together. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our God. And as we've lifted our hearts in song and worship to you this morning and in prayer and the reading of your Word, we ask you now that you would open our hearts to understand more deeply, to appreciate more fully, to embrace more deeply your truth. Father, you know the hearts and minds of each of us this morning. You know where we've come from, you know where we are, you know where we're heading. And we pray that this morning you would be pleased to take your word and do a work by your Spirit in each of our hearts according to our need. We don't understand our needs this morning, and therefore we cannot meet our needs this morning. You are the one who knows, and you are the one who is able. And so we ask you by your grace and goodness, by the power of your word and the work of your Spirit, to do in our hearts what we need done today. And we commit to you to submit to your truth even before we hear it. We commit to yield to your lordship in whatever area of our lives you touch this morning with that truth. We pre-commit to you to follow and obey. We pray that you would give us the truth that we need this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your grace and goodness to each of us individually, as families, as a church family. We pray for your continued blessing upon First Baptist of Bellefonte, for your continued wisdom and leading for its leadership, for unity in its family, for effectiveness in its ministry, and for continued blessing in the days ahead as we await your return. Lord, we ask all these things because we know they will give you glory, and we know they will please you, and we trust you for the answers. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. For those of you who aren't acquainted with us, Val and I have been married for 41 years now. The Lord blessed us with four children, three sons and a daughter. Our oldest, Josh, and his wife, Liana, are just adopting their second child. And they live in North Carolina, and Josh is a music and worship pastor there at Wake Crossroads Baptist Church. It's a church of about 240 years old, so it's a little older than First Baptist, eh? Jason and his wife just had their third child this week, a little baby boy, 9 pounds, and that's their third. They minister in Dubai, United Arab Emirates, in church planting there, and they're in transition, so pray for them if you will. They're transitioning from Redeemer Church to Covenant Hope Church, which is a 2-year-old church plant, to work there for the next couple of years. They've been in Dubai 5 years now, and hopefully after another 2 years or so, they'll be sent out from there to do a church plant themselves. So continue to pray if you will for them. Janelle, our favorite daughter, we can say that because we only have one, and her husband are just moved to North Carolina, to Pinehurst, where Pastor Dan has taken on the youth pastorate of a church of about 1,400 there that it's never really focused on youth ministry, but it's grown from about 25 teens to 89 in their last meeting. So the church just approved the building of $1 million $1 million youth building, hopefully to be completed by next summer. So if you'll pray for God's continued blessing on them and their two kids, Javen and Tegan. And then Jeremy, our youngest, and his wife have three kids. They live in Carlisle, very active at Bible Baptist Church. He is part of a small group, teaches a Sunday school class, does financial counseling, and leads a class on that on occasion. Very actively involved in the ministry with their three kids. And so we're blessed to have 10 grandchildren, which is crazy when you think how young we are. I don't know how that works. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans again that was read for us by Brother Steve this morning. There are many illustrations in the Bible of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Many different illustrations. Those illustrations, or parabolic titles, if you will, are very important to us because they describe our relationship in different ways. Our relationship with God is multifaceted. Among those illustrations in Scripture are the sheep and shepherd illustration, which refers to our helplessness and His sufficiency. Or the illustration of vine and branches. As Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And the vine and branch relationship speaks of our utter dependence, but also the expected fruitfulness that's going to come from this relationship with our Savior. The treasure and the empty vessel. The King and we His ambassadors. He is the Master and we are the servants. He is the Captain and we are His army. He is the second Adam. We are His family. He is the Advocate. We are the justified. He is the Judge. We're the athlete. He's the Bread. We are the satisfied. He's the Cornerstone. We are the temple. He's the Head. We are the body. He's the Groom. We are the bride. And that has to do with both love and eager anticipation of His soon return. There are many, many, many other illustrations in the Scripture. You would do well to read through the Scriptures and mine out these glorious truths of this multifaceted relationship we have with our God. The one I want to address this morning is that of Father and sons and heirs. He is our Father. We are His sons and therefore heirs. We have an inheritance that is before us. Inheritance. Something that comes to us from that which is possessed by the parent. We are heirs of God. Joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Now this heir thing is found throughout Scripture. It's fascinating. It's one of Paul's most common illustrations of our relationship with God. We, I think, however, infrequently think about it. The other relationships which I mentioned are far more common and more likely to come to our minds when we think of our relationship with God. But this is a critical one. We are heirs of God. Joint heirs, co-heirs, equal heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, as Brother Steve read this morning, we see this pattern of inheritance. And it begins because we are born again. Romans 8 verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Who's included in the will? Who gets to be an heir? Well, it's one who has that direct relationship with the Father. You've got to be a son in order to inherit. And so it is through the Spirit of God that we are born again, that we become sons of God. As sons of God, whether you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, if you're a believer in Christ, you are a son of God placed as an heir of His riches. So we are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And so we know we have this relationship with God. We're not scratching our heads saying, is He my Father? Am I in the will? No, we know we are because of the finished work of Christ and the witness-bearing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts who says, yes, you know you're mine. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we're children, then we're heirs. If you're born again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the will. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. There are two pages to the will. Page one is present. Page two of the will is permanent. Page one is perhaps not quite so exciting. Present suffering. Page two of the will is much more encouraging. Eternal glory. Page one is about temporary suffering, but it's suffering for the sake and name and work of Christ because you're His. And so nothing that comes into your life or my life as a child of God is an accident. It's part of the inheritance. We may not understand it. We may not enjoy it. But it comes to us by the hand of a sovereign God as part of our inheritance in Christ. Suffer with Him. Reign with Him. Him. It's still with him as a co-heir of Christ. And so Paul says in verse 18 that I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed. And notice what the text says. Not revealed to us, revealed in us. You see, this glory, this sinless perfection of full Christ-likeness is going to be revealed in us. It's not just that we're going to see the glory of God, we're going to inherit this glory. Not like Moses, who had it merely reflected. But for us, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will be conformed to the fullness of the image of Christ. This full inheritance is ours. It's in the will. And the will is inviolate. Nothing can change it. And we will soon experience it. The rest of Romans 8, down through verse 32, is about this present problem of waiting to get to page 2. The painful process of awaiting for page 2 of the will. And so you've got three great groans in this passage. On the count of three, I want you to groan. 1, 2, 3. Really good. Really nice. That's great. So encouraging. Really blesses my heart this morning. Now, the Bible here is talking about three great groans, but it's not just a groan. It's a different kind of groan. It's the groan that my daughter-in-law, Bev, groaned this week. All right, all the guys here, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand, all the guys, all right? We have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay? I've heard those groans, but I've never experienced them. This is a labor pain groan. It's a groan, and I'm going to speak now as an observer, not a participant. It is a groan of agony and expectation. What do we call one of the terms we use for a woman who's going to have a baby? We say she's expecting. What's she expecting? She's a baby. She's expecting to have this baby and hold it in her arms and nurse it at her breast and love this child. She's expecting the child, but before you get the child, you've got to go through labor pains, the groaning. So when we think about expectation, she's expecting, usually we're not talking about the painful process. We're talking about the joyful result. We say that when she's going now, no, they don't do it this way anymore, but back, well, when our first baby was born, they took Val into the delivery room. They don't do that anymore. Everything's done in one room. But they used to have a delivery room. We say delivered. She delivered the baby. Well, I mean, that's the painful process. Expecting, delivery. Now, I want you to notice these words in Romans 8. Because this is the glorious result of getting to page 2 of the will. The delivery, the inheritance, the final result. So this groan is a labor pain groan. It's a groan of expectancy. Excruciating, yet anticipatory. When Valerie had our first son, and I had the joy and fun of tying off the unbiblical cord and cutting it and taking the little slimy guy and handing her to Val, and she's holding her hair. Now, she's, if you might find this hard to believe, but she'd been sweating, and She looked really worn out. And I hand her the baby, and she takes the baby, and she's just looking at it. And I said, "Congratulations, sweetheart. Are you ready for another one?" Guess what she did? This will show you how godly she is. She said, "Yeah, but not today." Can you imagine going through that 20 hours of labor? And then saying, yeah, we can do this again. Like, why would you ever go through this again? Because of the joy. There's another passage in the New Testament that speaks about the same thing. The joy, the labor, the pain is forgotten because of the joy of the result. And that's what we're going to have when we get to glory. There's not going to be any more tears or crying or sorrow or pain or death. There won't even be memories of that. We won't be sitting around groaning up there. The groaning is over and the glory is ours. From groaning to glory. And that's what we're looking forward to as heirs. And so we look at the three great groans, but remember, they're labor groans. Verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing." There it is. The baby's born. It's out. "The revealing of the sons of God." When you and I finally inherit glory, and the fact that we are sons of God is manifest because His glory shines out of us, the creation will have been delivered from corruption and we'll have a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. All of these earthquakes, all of these hurricanes is the groaning of the planet in labor, longing for that day when we will have a new universe. It won't just be you that's new. It'll be the fulfillment of what it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. "And God said, He who's seated upon the throne said, I make all things new." All things new. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. New you. Forever. Now, creation is groaning. When it will be delivered, verse 21, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. When you and I are set free, so will creation be. The glorious liberty. Verse 22, "For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." But not only that, that's not the only labor pain of the present. Not only that, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan. What are we waiting for? Glorified bodies. That's what we're waiting for. Waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're too waiting. We're waiting for the day when there won't be any more emergency rooms, hospitals, ambulances. There won't be any more surgeries. There won't be any more hospice. All will be new. Gloriously new. The groaning is now. The glory is then. But I want you to remember, back in verse 17, that the suffering we're presently going through, we're not going through alone. We suffer with Him. He's with us in page one of the will. As a child of God, everything you go through with Him. All right, so we have the groan of creation. We have the groan of the Christian who's waiting. And then we have the groan of the Spirit. Verse 26, "Likewise, in the same way," this labor pain groan, "in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings," there it is, too deep for words, the Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, who's bearing witness with your spirit that you are God's child, is groaning in labor, working on you and me, bringing about the glorious deliverance from sin. Creation groans, the Christian groans, the Spirit groans, and they're all groaning towards the same glorious result, the final inheritance. You see, the Holy Spirit is in labor pains right now in you, forming Christ in you and me, fighting against sin, bringing you out more and more and more into the fullness which you shall inherit on that day. The Spirit is groaning within us in intercessory prayer that guarantees the delivery of ultimate glory. Now, as we think about this whole illustration of heirship, I'd like to just show you a couple of different passages where this is emphasized throughout Scripture. Now, if you can go with me fast through these verses, do it. If you can't, just listen, all right? I want you to definitely hear it. I don't want you trying to find it in the Bible. If you can't find it quick enough, just listen to the verse. But we're going to start with Galatians 4, and we're going to kind of work our way through the letters of Paul just to show you how frequently Paul uses this inheritance illustration. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 through 7. When the fullness of the time had come, fullness of time. See the labor and delivery thing? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Same thing as Romans 8. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin and death, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What God possesses, you shall possess as His heir. All right, go to Ephesians. Galatians, now to Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 6. Now, Paul's talking here about the mystery that not only are Jews who believe in the Messiah, but Gentiles who believe in the Messiah. Everyone who puts their trust in Christ as Savior is all made part of one glorious family. This is the mystery, that Gentiles are equal heirs. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Equal heirs, fellow heirs. Nobody will get more than anyone else in glorification. Nobody will be more glorified than somebody else when we see Him. Fellow heirs, this glorious inheritance of glory, which will be revealed in us, will be equally shared among all of God's children. There are differences in rewards, etc. The Bible is clear on that in 1 Corinthians 3. But not in glory. Not in inheritance. Reward is one thing, inheritance is something else. We're talking about inheritance. Nearness to Christ, face to face, position, delight, and glory. We shall all share equally. It's our inheritance. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, towards the end of your New Testament. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing, because we were filthy, of regeneration, because we were dead, that means to be born again, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, declared righteous, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see this heir thing? I mean, it's all the way through the Scripture. James chapter 2, keep going. Hebrews, James. James chapter 2. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Heirs of glory? Heirs of the kingdom? Heirs of eternal life? You see, Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." Joint heirs with Christ in the Father's house. You say, is the Father's house big enough for me? I mean, will there still be room for me? Well, the Father's house is also called the New Jerusalem. You can read about the description in Revelation chapter 21. It's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. That's Dad's house. Many rooms. Many rooms. 1,500 miles high. The last jet I flew on over to Mongolia and back was flying at 6 miles. That would barely make it over the threshold. All made new in a land of everlasting day for you, joint heirs with Christ. You see, we were born into this world sinners, but through Christ we've been cleansed and given righteousness. We were born into this world slaves to sin, but through Christ we've been set free and made stewards with resources. And as we came into this world, we were alienated from God, but through the work of Christ we have been regenerated, restored, reconciled, adopted, and made heirs of Christ. As saints, we now have righteousness through Christ. As servants, we now have resources through Christ. And as sons, we now have an inheritance through Christ. And this inheritance is everlasting. And when we think of this glorious inheritance, there are so many passages that shout to us of what it's all about, but my favorite is John chapter 17. Turn there with me as we conclude. John chapter 17. This is the prayer of Jesus just before He goes to the cross. And He's praying in this prayer for Himself and for you. Because not only is He praying for the 11 here, He says later on in the prayer, "I pray not for these only, but for all those who will believe in Me through their message." So if you are a believer in Christ, you are included in John 17. You see, the Bible isn't just a book about God. It's a book about God and you. You are in this book. As a believer or an unbeliever, you are in this book. It describes your origin and mine. It describes your dilemma and mine. It describes the disaster that we're a part of, you and me. It describes the sin that we are guilty of. It describes the remedy of Jesus. It describes the result of whether or not we put our trust in Jesus and where we will spend eternity. You're in this book. You should read it. You're in it. And as a believer in Jesus, this John 17 is the will being read. My wife was recently on Long Island, where her family is from, and they had a family reunion with a side of the family they had never met before.
for there was some alienation years ago, generations ago, and the family was kind of divided, so they got some of the grandchildren of those relatives together, and they were kind of comparing notes and learning from each other. And one of those ancient documents, there was a will. Two different wills were described, and one of them, everything that the particular individual owned was given to one individual in the family, even though there were multiple children and the others got nothing. In another description of that will, one person got almost everything and all of the other children got $1 each. I guess so they couldn't say they never got anything. When we look at the inheritance that's coming to us as joint heirs with Christ, you are getting an equal inheritance of the limitless glory that is His. In John 17, we have six things that Jesus has been given by the Father that He is now giving to us. Remember, joint heirs with Christ. Say that with me. Joint heirs with Christ. Another way of saying that is equal heirs. Say that with me. Equal heirs with Christ. It just doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, it's like that's too much. But that's what it means. So let's look at what Jesus says here in the reading of the will. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, John 17, 1, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to all those You have given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You've given Me to do. And now, Father, look at this. Glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. What is that glory? What is that glory that He left that He is asking now to be restored that He had before creation began? It is the glory of position. For when He ascended, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's the glory of position. Throne. It's the glory of position. King over all things. For when He came, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He left that position of glory at the right hand of the Father, King of all, and came down in the form of a servant. Philippians 2. Now He says, restore to Me that glory. Restore to Me that glory of position. Restore to Me that glory of presence. For when Jesus came to this earth and took upon Himself human flesh, He was no longer at the right hand of the Father, no longer in the position of authority, but now as a humble servant doing the will of His Father. He was away from the Father, and when He would ultimately go to the cross, He would be separated from the Father in judgment and wrath, bearing the price of our sin. So He says, restore to Me the glory of position, restore to Me the glory of place at Your right hand. And so He says, restore that glory. I want you to remember this, because we're equal heirs with Christ, so what He has, we will have. Keep reading. Verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they've known that all things which you've given me are from you. Verse 8, first inheritance. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. So what did the Father give to the Son? These words. The words that he gives to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the teachings of the New Testament. For Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would take the words that were given to him and would give them to us. So everything we're reading in the New Testament, doesn't mean it's not in the Old, but everything in the New Testament in particular are his words, the words he's given to us under the new covenant that are ours. So the Father gave him the words. He's given us the words. We're equal heirs with Christ. Do you realize the New Testament is your inheritance? These words are your inheritance. They have been given to you. Do you see what it says? The words you've given to me, I have given to them. I want you to take your Bible right now, if you have it, or your smart pad or your iPhone or whatever in the world it is you're using. I want you to take it right now as long as it has the Bible on it right there, okay? I want you, if you've got a Bible, put your finger in it. I want you to close it and hold it up right now, okay? Hold it up. All right, now I want you to take it and I want you to put it on your chest and I want you to hug it and I want you to say, thank you, God. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, God. You've given me your words, these glorious words that the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus has given to us. Do you know the treasure? Oh, if we understood the treasure, we could not pull ourselves away from it. This glorious inheritance, which is ours. Okay, quickly, let's keep moving. I'm covering up the time, so that helps. Okay, I won't do that. Verse 9. Oh, I am behaving like normal, all right? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. You see? Joint heirs. All yours are mine, all mine are yours, and I am glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world. He's praying as though he's on the other side of the cross, as though he's ascending up into glory. That's what this prayer is set in, as though he's on his way back to the Father's side. I'm no longer in the world. These are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. One family. You're in the will. And you are united with Christ as an equal heir of the Father. Oneness. You are not now separated from Christ. We were born into this world separated, born into this world alienated, born into this world empty, born into this world condemned. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and we are one with Christ. We are not observers. We are not distant. We are connected with Him. That's the second part of your inheritance. Third part, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His word, it's yours. His oneness, it's yours. His joy, it's yours. My joy, Jesus says. This is not happiness. Happiness is the result of happenings. And a lot of things that happen to us are miserable. We're not talking about happiness. You can be unhappy and joyful at the same time, even if you're not schizophrenic. You can be unhappy and joyful at the same time because happiness has to do with circumstances. Joy has to do with a relationship. And when you take Jesus, you become an equal heir of all of His words, of this unique oneness, and of His joy That joy of a settled relationship, knowing that nothing can separate us from Him. No matter what happens, I am His and He is mine. That fullness of joy. Because I'm an heir. So my joy, we have His words, the words the Father gave to Him, He's given to us. The unity that He enjoys with the Father, He's given to us. The joy that He's received from the Father, He gives to us. Jump down, verse 17. Sanctify them by their truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent, verse 18, me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You have a purpose in living here in page one of the will. Because the mission that the Father gave to His Son, He has given to us. Your mission is your purpose in life. I visit many elderly people, and just this last week had another one say to me, I have no idea why I'm still around here. Gently but clearly, I said, sister, you're still around here for the same reason you were around here 5 years ago and 50 years ago. You're here on mission. Jesus has kept you here for the same reason He came, and that is to make His word known. You're here to pray. You're here to put a smile on your face to encourage somebody else. You're here to talk about the goodness of God in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. You're here because God has a mission for you, and it's not done yet. And that doesn't matter how old you are, what your circumstances are, it is the same. I know a man who's 95 years old, and he is one of the most aggressive missionaries I've ever known. His name is Paul. He's in a nursing home. And when he got out of his house, because he could no longer live there, and they put him in the nursing home, he thought he'd been set free. He could now tell a whole lot more people about Jesus than he ever could before. And I get phone messages from Paul. Pastor, I'm out of the daily breads. Pastor, I'm out of the tracks. Pastor, I know what the message is going to be. I have no idea. Oh, it's Paul. Okay. Because he knows he's still on mission. His health is poor. He's confined to a wheelchair. He's got many difficulties. But he has not forgotten his mission. And I've never heard him complain one time about his circumstances. He guilts me all over the place. I'll tell you what. But he knows he's been given a mission. So have you and me. And our circumstances don't change our purpose in life. All right? He's given us as an equal heir His word, His oneness, His joy, His mission. Verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Shared glory. Over in the book of the Revelation, the last promise to the church of Laodicea, if indeed they repent, was this. And I, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne as I sat down with the Father in His throne. The glory you've given to me, I've given to them. We will reign with Christ. I don't understand that. I don't know, but the smallest bit of what that means. But I know this, that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the glory the Father has given to the Son is given to us in page two of the will. And now the last. Verse 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Joint heirs with Christ. The Father, this is going to sound wrong, but it's right. The Father loves you equally with the love He has for His only begotten Son. How can it be? How can it be? wretches, rebels, yet loved. Not with some love, not with much love, but with the love He has for His Son. And I want you to notice that Jesus isn't upset about the possible sharing of the inheritance. You know the elder brother and the prodigal son? And the prodigal son got his inheritance and wasted the whole thing, and he comes back. And the elder brother, and what's he thinking? Oh, great. Oh, cool. Kid brother's come back. Wonderful. Now what's he going to take of what belongs to me? You remember what the dad said to the older brother? All that I have is yours. See, the elder brother is a picture of a person who has no idea of what he possesses in his relationship with the Father. Do you know your Father in heaven? And the greatness of His love for you? Father, this is what our elder brother says to us, the one who is sharing the inheritance with us. Father, I desire that they whom You have given to Me be with Me where I am, that they may see My glory. Because when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. You see, Jesus says, I want them. How many of you have ever gotten something you wish you hadn't gotten after you got it? Jesus got you. He got me. And I have no idea under the sun why He doesn't go, but He wants us. Father, I want the ones that You've given to me to be with Me where I am, that they may see My glory. Keep reading. Which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world hasn't known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. I've declared to them Your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. This inheritance that is ours in Christ is beyond description. All that is His is yours. And we don't begin to get a glimpse of it, this side of its fullness. Right now, we groan. But then, glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this marvelous inheritance purchased at such a cost and given in its fullness to sinners who repent and believe in Jesus. Lord, I thank You that You love us like this and that You've given us all this that belongs to Jesus, because we've simply admitted we need it and there's nothing we can do to get it. Jesus, You died for our sins. You paid the price, and You offered us eternal life and a full inheritance with You forever. God, as we leave this place, fill us with that greater understanding that we may never stop bragging about You and the greatness of Your grace. We pray in Your precious name, Lord Jesus, our elder brother, who has made us Your equal heirs. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.